I'll ask God to help us with the word, because I sure am not going to do anything. Lord, we come unto you, and I'm thankful this morning, Lord, your name has been lifted up, and everyone has given glory to your name, and that's what we do, Lord, around here. We give glory to your name. It's nothing that man is doing, it's what you're doing, and all we do is being in the way the Lord leads us, and we just give you all the credit and all the glory, Lord. And may it ever be so that we do not lose sight of the fact that we're nothing but dust, and it is God who prevails. Oh, we do bless your name, bless each family here, their home, their children, keep them safe and healthy. The children, as they're being taught, bless them, Lord, and be with us. And I pray no one will leave without something special from the Lord. And no one will leave this property without something from you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll start with verse 5 then, over here on Anthony's. How come I'm up on 11? There we go. All right. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." You know, I never noticed before how many times it says soon. Did you notice that when you're reading? Soon, soon, soon. Well, soon to us means within a year or two, but it's evidently not that way. But I guess when God looks down over the geologic ages, what's 2,000 years? Nothing. Soon. Now, notice there will be no night. Those of you that like to sleep a lot, that may trouble you. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. We will be so full of the Spirit of God
that there will be no need to sleep. I mean, eternal life. You'll just be so full of life and vitality and awareness of God that there's no need to sleep. It's definitely superior to flesh and blood light. Don't you agree? Yeah. Now, this angel, there are people angels and spirit angels. And the word angel just means messenger. I think this one is a people angel because, well, as we go on, we see that he said in the ninth verse, he didn't want to be worshipped. He says, I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers. I don't think a spirit angel would say that. I don't think he would say that. That's not in the nature of things. A spirit angel is just that. It's a spirit. They have angels, are created for a special function, like an angel of music or an angel of war, an angel of wisdom. They're just a spirit. They have no soul. And so they're different from people. They have wills. They can choose to obey or disobey God, but they're just not like we are. And they're not given the right to judge either. They're different. And so when he says, I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, I kind of doubt that that's a spirit angel. I think that that is a human messenger. All right. He says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now, Revelation a lot of times has been avoided because people say, well, you can get confused and it's too mysterious and so on and so forth. But it says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So if you want to be blessed, what do? Keep the words of the book of Revelation. Even though it is mysterious, God can give us the understanding. And then John says he heard and he saw these things. He was in exile. I wouldn't mind being in exile if I could hear and see stuff like that. And he wanted to worship. And then, of course, the angel there said, don't do it because it's not proper to worship God. Then he again, we got not the word soon, but near. In the 10th verse, he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. We live in kind of a situation in which time is very important and binds us with an iron hand. But I don't think that's, I think time expands and contracts in the spirit world according to the need of the hour. So what you need to do this time to do it. It's like Joshua commanding the sun to stand still. But God has put us in animal bodies, in very limited kinds of situations. And you know what this world is? It's just like the next world. It's a school. That's what this world is. It's a school. Are you learning? Anybody learn anything last week? It's a school. And the next world will be a school, too. Well, what is God teaching us? To love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. So that's a short curriculum. Yeah, but it takes a long time to master. And a lot of help from the Lord. And as Brother Smitter pointed out, it really has to be God in us that does it. So the time is near. Well, the Lord's saying by this, keep alert. Keep alert. It seems when you're young, I was thinking when I was 12, I thought I'll never be 18. I'll never make that magic age of 18. And then it was 65 because there's no class in 50. And the next one is 80. I don't know what's after that, but let's just see. All right. And then comes this 11th verse that I have mentioned several times. Where you kind of, and we need to see that. Let him who does wrong keep on doing it wrong. And if you're doing right, keep on doing right. And so that God can figure out who you are and what you are. But, you know, there's another aspect here, and that is there is a terrible finality to God. Now, we're not used to finality, and we teach our children that there are no finalities by saying, if you do that once more, you won't get any Christmas presents. Well, they know we don't mean it. We know we don't mean it, but we say it, and pretty soon the child begins to believe, well, you know, so So what's new? If you do that once more, you don't get that iPod that will throw a football. And we know that that isn't going to happen. And so we get that kind of feeling in America. I think in other countries where things are more severe, that people would have more of a sense of, you know, if I don't cut the mustard, I'm going to get what it says. Well, we don't quite believe that. But there does come a time, as loving as God is, and he certainly is loving, but there does come a time when God says enough. And so you don't want to fool around with what I call the honey in the rock, that good feeling that you have, the presence of the Lord. Don't ever trifle with that. Don't see how far you can get off and then come back, because it may be by the time you decide to come back, you can't come back. And there are horror stories in the Christian annals about people that have friends come to visit them, and they've been a bad person, and they come and say at the last minute, you know, well, won't you accept Christ? And they'll say, I can't. I can't. It's too late. I can't do it. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? I think Audrey's grandfather, Len, was telling me about one of those. The man says, Len, I can't, and the demons are already have a hold of my feet. So this thing about having that honey in your life, that sense of God's presence, don't ever take that for granted. That doesn't mean that you're God's pet. And it doesn't mean that you can't go outside that horrible doctrine of eternal security. Horrible. Horrible. Because it leaves people with that feeling like the child knows that no matter what my mother says, I'm going to get Christmas presents. And that's the doctrine of eternal security. No matter what I do, God is too loving to do anything. Don't kid yourself. The presence of God in our life and the ability to repent are gifts. They're gifts. They're not something that just goes with the fact that we're alive. They're gifts. Treasure it. It's the most important thing that you have, is that presence of Christ in your life. And if it ever left, you would be the most agonizing person in the creation, because you would realize God has left me and I don't know if he'll ever come back. And so when he says words like this, if you're going to do vile, keep on doing it. See, that cuts across the whole American idea that God is only love. See, it cuts it. That's not the words of the kind of love that we picture. It's a word of love, but not the way we picture it. The way we picture love is indulgence. It's not love at all. It's indulgence. And God is anything but indulgent. And we can see that on the cross of Calvary, that God is very serious about sin. And so do the best you can. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm just trying to scare you. Verse 12. Here we go again. Behold, I am coming soon. And now again, in verse 12 is a statement. Now remember, blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. And they're not doing it in America. See, I'll give you according to what he has done. And people say, no, that's not true. We don't get what we have done. I had a fellow come into my front room when we were living up north, and he said, our church is saying that Christians do not reap what they sow. Is that right or not? See, because according to grace, you don't reap what you sow. Because whatever you sow doesn't matter, because you're saved by grace. And they were raising that question in the church, and he asked me, what about it? I said, it's the word of God. And it was written to the church in Galatia. It wasn't written to the world. It was written to the church. And so this saying is exactly, precisely true. And you know, if God decides that he wants to give you something better than you have earned to this point, you know what he'll do? He'll give you a chance to improve your score. He won't improve it by grace. He won't say, oh, well, never mind, they're saved by grace. He will give you a chance to fix it. I don't know if you're tracking with me or not. But he doesn't overlook anything. God does not overlook things. He has perfect recall. And as Jesus said, the things that are spoken in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Every hidden thing will come to light. The Lord was speaking to me about that this morning. There was something I wanted to write into a little book. And I said, Lord, I don't know if it's wise to put in things like that, your personal dealings with me. And he said, put it in. He said, truth will eventually come out. It will eventually come out. And so if it's true to your experience, you can report it. There's no problem. So that made that scripture come to me. What is spoken in the ear will be proclaimed on the housetops. There's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And so if we're not pleased with our life to this point, it would be a good thing this morning to say to the Lord, I'm not pleased with my life at this point. And God will honor that. That's an honest, good thing to say and pray. And God will give you opportunities to do better and help you do better. But he will never overlook it. He is not indulgent. God is not indulgent. We have a false picture of God in America. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's the doing of it. Don't you know sometimes we say, well, I may have lied, I may have stolen, I may have done this, but I'm really a good person. Did you ever hear anybody say that? We like to think, well, yeah, I told a lie, but I'm certainly not a liar. You know, I stole something at the store, but that doesn't mean I'm a thief. We play these little games with ourselves. But you see, what God says, if you told a lie, you're a liar. See, it's what you have done, not what you have believed, but what you have done. We place altogether too much stress on doctrine. The Lord is not concerned about doctrine. He's concerned about what we have done. And I think of the politicians as they just about kill themselves to get into an office. If they get in there, if they haven't already killed themselves, the office will kill them. They're driven by a desire for power and preeminence and money. And, oh, we could only, you know, would lie, steal, cheat, do anything if I could just get to be president, or I could just get to be the Surgeon General, whatever, you know. And the whole thing doesn't mean anything. Because when they go before God, all he wants to know is, how did you treat people? Amen. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care if you've got a big name in Washington or Sacramento or any place. It doesn't mean anything to God. All he's going to ask you is, how did you treat people? Amen. It's so simple. But we are imbued with a lot of the basis of it is money, and a lot of it is sex. And these things drive us. And we don't realize it's all vanity. Solomon found that out. He had everything a man could want. And he writes a book that says everything's vanity. Ecclesiastes, that book endeared me to the Bible when I was not a Christian. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This doesn't mean too much to you until you go through a very severe and enduring trial. And when you do, that's your hope, that he's not only the beginning, but he's the end. It isn't open-ended. It isn't open-ended. The beginning is clearly defined. The process is clearly defined. The ending is clearly defined. And no matter how rough things get, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't quit on you. You can quit on him, but he doesn't quit on you. He started it. And he will finish it. He's a great starter on the cross, and he's a great finisher. Do you ever, in your mind, contrast Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, the first chapter and the last? Did you ever do that and note the difference and think about why the difference? It starts off in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it ends up here. That I'll give the water of life to anyone who wants to come. The tree of life. It's an interesting thing to think about. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, that's what we're doing today. You don't see that you have a robe, but you do. And that robe is in heaven, and you're going to be robed with it. And it will be whatever you make it. If you are a gossip, it's in your robe. You're going to be clothed with it when the Lord comes. If you have noticed, say, I've been gossiping about people and running down people and doing these things. There's a name for it now. Somebody told me, and I've never heard it before. But it has to do with running down people behind their back. There's some new name for it. But anyway, that's in your robe. And it will clothe you when the Lord comes, unless you wash it. So when the Lord points out to you, look, you know, you're doing a great job, but just think of the time you spent running that person down. And you go to the Lord and you said, thank you for pointing it out to me. I confess that as sin. And the Lord will wash your robe with the blood. Yep, it will not be mentioned to you again. But you have got to, the Lord has got to know you mean business. You're not going to keep on doing this. You're trusting that He's going to forgive you and help you not to do it anymore. Go and sin no more. Then He'll wash your robe. If you don't wash your robe, you're going to be clothed with a dirty robe. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? Blessed are those who wash their robes. Is that what it says? Yes. Guess what it means? Right. It means exactly. But the reason I repeat a thing like that is because in our mind we think, but somehow that doesn't apply to me. It's true I run people down, but somehow that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's the way the games we play. But it's very peculiar because, see, we'll read the rest of that so you may go to heaven. But notice that isn't what it says. It's a very good idea to read the Bible like it is and not interject what you have been taught or what you imagine. What you're fighting for is the right to the tree of life. We would say, well, I had eternal life when I was accepted Christ. Oh, neat. But what then does this mean? See, the only way you can get at the tree of life is by washing your robe. And when you say, yes, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. I lied, I stole, I gossiped, I did nasty things and so on. Then the Lord washes your robe. But if you don't, you cannot have access to the tree of life. You see, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're going to lose what you started with. Kill your own resurrection is what happens. And you want to go through the gates into the city. Well, isn't there some other way that I can get in there somehow? Well, the idea is you need the right. So when you get up to the gate, the angels can read that. They can say, well, you don't have the right to come in here. Oh, why don't I have the right to come in here? I accepted Christ, but you didn't wash your robe. Does that sound like what it's saying? You're not sure? Okay. Huh? Narrow is the gate. That leads to life. That's what the book says. Few there find it. All right, now verse 15. I may belabor this a little bit with your kind indulgence. I just felt that God was impressing this one on me this morning. Outside are the dogs. That means, and that's not referring to our four-footed friends. By the way, we had someone that lives next door to us moved, and the new owner, his name is Rene Kiel. He's born in Holland. And this man's ministry in life is to take care of Great Danes. He rescues Great Danes. And I don't know what he does with them after that, but he rescues them. So I was up and introduced myself. Tony was there. Here's these marvelous looking dogs. Oh, he had about eight of them in his backyard. And I looked at him. I'm a dog lover, and I'm great on big dogs. And these are the gentle giants of the dog kingdom. And big old slobbering Bowsers, good-natured as they can be. And I was just delighted to become the neighbor of 8 Great Danes. And they're good old Bowsers, and they're so pretty. One of them is all white. Great there. So this verse bothers me, obviously. But so I'm applying it to people. Well, there are people who act like dogs. That's all you can say about them. They're like Peter says, they're brute beasts. But they just live like an animal. They're just like there's no humanity in them. There's people like that. And they're outside. They don't get in. Not by grace, not by accepting Christ, nothing else. You don't get in unless you cut the mustard. I have to say that because we've made grace to, you know, well, I couldn't get in, but now I can get in. No, it's like it says, blessed is they keeps the word. You have to cut the mustard to get in. And if you're going to act like a dog, you don't get in. Now, there's a lot of dogs that don't act like dogs. They act more like people. They're responsible and do what they're told. But there's people who don't, unfortunately. So our culture is lending itself to a kind of a bestiality. It's people delighting in the animal parts of their nature. And we do have an animal counterpart of our personality, and we can indulge it. We can indulge it. Live like an animal according to our appetites. Peter says, brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. He's talking about people. Second Peter. So we need not to get so sophisticated we don't recognize that. And then those who have practiced magic arts. Now, this thing with prosperity and speaking the creative word imaging is getting pretty close to that. Anytime you try to manipulate the spirit world, proper word is the metaphysical realm. That is the realm that is outside the physical. And you try to manipulate that in some way. That's magic. See, there's a big difference between having faith in faith and having faith in Jesus. Faith in faith is metaphysical. It's a desire to get a hold of something that will enable you to do something in the physical world by using the spiritual world. So a lot of Christianity is like that. They try to use God to, and that was spoken this morning, so it must be in the air. How shall I say it? We don't confess our sins or deal with them in order to get healed. We don't do that. That's wrong. That's people trying to use God for their own purposes. See, now, if I can get rid of my sins, then I'll get healed. I don't read that in the Bible. I read in the Bible that if you live an upright life, God will heal you. But you don't get in control and say, now, let's see, I'm breaking out in boils. It must be that I'm doing something wrong. What am I doing wrong? Well, I'll straighten up. I'll quit telling lies. Maybe that's causing me to break out in boils. See, and people do that. There's a lot of people that do that. That's wrong. That's not right. You confess your sins to God because they're sin. And if God wants to heal you, he will heal you. But you don't try to manipulate the spirit world. Or manipulate God. If we would just do that, then God would do something. No, it's not right. We serve and we worship God and we do His will. And we can ask Him what we want, but we don't try to do something to force God to move. It reminds me of a man wrote a book about how to get power with God through fasting. That's a good example. I guess it sold pretty well when it came out. How to get power with God with fasting. Don't you see anything wrong with that? See, what we're trying to do, and Judge brought it out, we're trying to find out something that we can do
that by that will move in the spirit world. That isn't what we do. We don't try to get power with God. The whole idea of getting power with God is wrong. The whole idea of trying to get power with God is wrong, and you won't find it in the Bible. We're not trying to get power with God. We're trying to learn obedience. We're trying to learn to get the victory over sin. We're not trying to get... Why would anyone want power with God? Now, let me ask you that question. Why would anyone want power with God?
Because they want power.
Exactly. Exactly. And why do they want power? Exactly. I don't know who's saying that, but is that you? That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Also, Jesus said, don't rejoice because you have power over demons, but rejoice because your name is written in the book of life.
Exactly. The only reason we want power is so we can control things. See, now I'll fast, and then God will give me power, and then I can accomplish what I want. That's the wrong posture. You don't come to God like that. You come and bow at His feet and worship Him and say, how may I serve you? Not how may you serve me, but how I may serve you. That's a big error in the Christian thinking today. I do believe that, Paul. I believe it's an error in Christian thinking. I knew a fellow once, he was so disappointed because a preacher told him if he'd give $1,000, God would give him $10,000. Well, he gave $10,000, he gave $1,000, but he didn't get anything in return. But you see, that's magic. It's a form of magic, along with tea leaves and reading your daily horoscope. And some of the things on the internet that come out is too much like a horoscope for my liking. I won't read those things. Today is a day for you to have faith. Well, you might as well read the astrology thing. They say the same thing. Anyway. That's just a personal beef. I'm sure you've heard enough of that. Now, the sexually immoral. Now, I practically never speak about sexual immorality, that is, the perversions of our day. Seldom, because being a homosexual, that's just one sin, along with a whole bunch of others, so I don't harp on it. But I'm going to mention a couple of things about it this morning, because homosexual and lesbian, because it's taken tremendous root and growth in our country, as though it were something new, as though it didn't go back to Sodom. One of the things that I want to speak about is that the idea is that you can't help it. You're born whatever right is, or you're born a homosexual. See, that's not right. If that were true, God would not condemn it. Oh, you say, how does it work? It works like this. Some people are born and inherit or acquire a spirit of homosexuality. But the same thing is true of alcohol. The same thing is true of drugs. The same thing is true of gossiping. The same thing is true of a fierce anger. But you see, you don't say, well, I have a terrible temper. You know, when my temper gets going, I could murder somebody, and say, well, that's all right because that's the way you were born. See, do you see the error in that? And they're trying to compare it with the black culture, the black cause, and say it's the same thing. Well, it's not the same thing. God doesn't condemn people because they're black, because He made them that way. But He didn't make anyone a drunk, and He didn't make anyone a homosexual. So we've got a lot of fuzzy thinking in our country about this thing. And so they've got kids now in the first and second grade trying to decide what gender they are. I mean, it'd be ludicrous, except that there's terrible penalties that go with homosexuality. Physical penalties. But that's not the only thing. I'll read you a passage that you will enjoy so much. You'll be so glad you came this morning. And it's in Romans, the first chapter. Oh, it's a honey. Now, I'm reading this because some man by the name of Michael Moore said that Jesus did not condemn homosexuality. Well, Jesus didn't talk about it except in Revelation. He says the immoral. But he didn't make it part of the Sermon on the Mount. But now, cast your eyeballs on Romans 1. Well, starting with verse 20. What is it? Where it says, therefore God gave them over. Is that 24? Romans 1, 24? Yeah. Now, I want, this is the burden of the Lord for this morning, okay? And I want it to sink in. Just eat it like it's something real good, like strawberry rhubarb pie. Because this is good stuff. Thank you. All right. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, it takes two to tango. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Never exchange the truth of God. Buy the truth, no matter what it costs. And worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. That's America in 2007. Who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Then they say the Bible doesn't talk about it. Well, it certainly does. We say, is that unnatural? Of course it's unnatural. My gracious, do we have a brain in our head? In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Now, does that sound to you like God made some people that way? See the lie? They say, well, what gender are you? Well, I don't know, but I like poetry. There, you know, there it is. There it is right there. The crazy stuff that comes out is enough to make a horse laugh. And yet it's widespread in our culture. Widespread. Widespread. And people are priding themselves on tolerance. Well, it's not. That's not tolerance. Now, does that mean we're to go out and condemn everyone that's some poor devil that's been trapped in this? No, you can't. You can't help anybody by calling them of the devil. You can't help anybody by, oh, you're the devil. It's the devil that's always calling everybody of the devil. That's his favorite accusation. You're the devil. You would like any other thing. If the person is homosexual, you know it, be a friend of them. Because you yourself probably have some terrible thing that you do that God's never called to your attention. You're probably prouder than Job's turkey. And here you're pointing at some poor guy that's got trapped in this thing. You don't treat people like that. The reason I'm coming down is I don't want the young people to begin to think, well, maybe it's right. Maybe I'm really a girl and need to go in the girls' bathroom. Well, that's what they're into in Los Angeles. According to what I read in the paper, they got, maybe it's not true, but somewhere they're doing that in the high school. Can you imagine that? And I know high school boys, and boy, they're going to con that situation big time. Big time. I'm a girl. I'm going in the girls' bathroom to see what I can see. Well, sometimes you have to come out and talk common sense. Amen. And you don't have a kid in the second grade trying to decide whether he's a boy or a girl. Like God got confused. He's really a girl, but God made him like a boy. And you have to spend $50,000 to correct the mistake. Listen, some of these people probably are the very highest compassion, integrity, and everything else. I'm not mentioning it to condemn a class of people. That's not where I'm going. I'm trying to alert the young people in this church and whoever hear my voice, whether it's in New Hampshire or Massachusetts or wherever, or locally, that this is not rational thinking. And it is not biblical. If some people were born through some freak circumstance in a wrong body, then God would not condemn them any more than he condemns someone for being a drunk. A lot of people inherit a spirit of booze from their father. Yeah, you can inherit these kinds of things. Thievery, tempers, lust, adultery, everything you can imagine you can inherit. But that doesn't mean you were born that way and say, well, I can't help it. I'm a big liar, but that's the way I was born, and so you've got to be tolerant. That's not rational. Yes, we have to be tolerant with everyone because we ourselves are no models of perfection. So we don't go around pointing the finger at people. But it is a pastor's job to explain God's point of view. And God's point of view is, okay, so you were trapped in this terrible thing. Let's see what we can do about it. And God will bring you out. But to say this is the way God wants me is to go against the Bible. God doesn't want anybody to be messed up. Honestly, I have a hard time getting that point of view because I think, well, these people, man that wants to kiss a man is just confused. But that's what I see. All right. Men condemned, committed indecent acts with other men. That's how it regards it as indecent. Quiet in heaven. And received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. It's called perversion. What is the penalty today? AIDS. There's a tremendous correlation between AIDS and homosexual behavior. I mean, to ignore it is to stick your head in a bucket. That and the dirty drug needles. You go sinning against your body, you're going to read. And this thing is, and what do? Go to the hospital and say, well, some guy with AIDS, well, you should be here, and furthermore, I hope you go to hell. Well, that's the attitude of Christian people. You'd be a friend to somebody. Hey, man, you know, how's it hanging? You don't condemn people. Because, as we read on in this book, furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now notice the next list, because it's in the same list with homosexual behavior. And maybe you're here. And then what are you going to do? Huh? Say, well, God hates one more than the other? No. They're all animal behavior. Satanic behavior, in fact. They are with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, that's lust after money and things, depravity, doing things that they'd be embarrassed if their friends came and caught them at it. They are full of envy. This is in the, how many here are envious? Look, you're in the same class with the homosexuals, so don't get too fancy in condemning some particular behavior when you yourself are doing something just as bad. Thank you very much. Murder. Church people often murder one another. Oh, yes, they do. With their tongues and their attitudes. Give people things they never get over. Strife. You know, you want to talk about harming a church? Strife, envy, and gossip will hurt a church far more than homosexual behavior. Come on. Come on. The homosexual comes in, he sits there, he's already in his mind wondering if he's right or wrong. Where is he? He's apt to be meek and soft-spoken. Not always, but apt to be. Okay. But then you've got someone in the church that's full of envy, strife, trying to get people to see their point of view, get on their side. They'll do more harm to the church than the homosexual will. So we need to get our values straight. Come on, are you with me? Yes. All right, now, they are deceit. Boy, Tony can write a book on Christians that have deceived him concerning money on his job, and I expect Orion can too. Christians lie, won't pay their bills. Well, they're here in the rogues gallery. Malice. Oh, Lord. Now you're talking about a large percentage of Christian people. They have malice toward one another. Furthermore, they teach their children to have malice. Don't play with that child. They're not as nice as you. You wouldn't think Christians would do that? Hey, they do. Well, I don't want to be here with the homosexuals. Well, here's the altar. And then the climax of all, the pinnacle, the subterranean bottom, they are gossips. Not only are they homosexual, but worse than that, they are gossips. You got half the Christian church right there. Think of it. We say, well, I never thought it was that bad. It is. When you gossip, you're joining with Satan. He's the accuser of the brothers. So when you hear something negative about somebody, instead of running off and repeating it, pray. Maybe you can find out that what you heard was altogether wrong, which is often the case, and you weren't guilty of spreading it. I'm up here all by myself this morning. I can see that right now. Dan's with me over there. Slanderers. How many know what that means? Running people down. Running people down. Saying bad things about them. Huh? Come on. I quit preaching now and gone to meddling. Yes, sir. All right. God haters. You think Christian people wouldn't say that they hate God? Well, I know a Christian lady that something happened she didn't approve of. She says, I could hate God for this. I thought, lady, what are you letting out of your mouth? That's the way they talk down in the deepest hell. Insolent. Well, we call someone insolent a wise guy. Well, people are insolent until they hurt enough, and then it heals them. They get enough. Kids are insolent toward the law until they get in the pokey for about 6 months, and the other prisoners teach them manners. You don't go to jail with an attitude, I'll tell you that, because all the guards do in any jail, even our jails around here, is kind of supervise, you know, getting your clothes done. It's the prisoners that run it. Just remember that before you decide you want to try a jail, because the prisoners run it. And if you have an attitude. Arrogant. Well, a lot of Christians are arrogant because they're just proud of who they are and what they are. Instead of being humble and boastful, that's the realm of the evangelists. They invent ways of doing evil. As if there weren't enough, they invent some more. And disobey their parents. Any of the young people here disobey your parents? I hope not. All right. They are senseless. That means without brains. Faithless. Without faith. Heartless. Come on. Without a heart. And ruthless. I don't say that. It means without roots. No, don't say. I got caught on that one. All right. All right. Well, that's from being smart. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Oh, Lord, but you're talking about gossip. That's my hobby. That's my indoor sport. Without that, what will I ever do? I'll have nothing to say. If I can't slander somebody, I'll be speechless. We'll not only be ruthless, we'll be speechless. Worthy of death. Worthy of death. They which do such things are worthy of death. Heavy word, heavy word. They not only continue to do these things, but approve of those who practice them. And that's in our culture. It's getting to be the kind of in thing, I notice, in the public schools. In many cases, the idea is to be tolerant. So they go way overboard, and they have gay pride days, and gay this, and gay that, and the next thing. But boy, if someone comes in with something on a T-shirt that says, believe in Jesus Christ, you think they're going to send them to San Quentin. It's a terrible imbalance. And I've been in the public schools long enough to know how this happens. And it's because public school principals are scared to death of lawsuits. And they know that ordinarily the Christians don't sue them. It's these other groups. Sometimes the Christians do stand up for their rights. But that's what's going on. And as a result, we have this unisex bathroom. You can't have boys and girls going in the same bathroom in a public high school. My gracious. But that's what happens when you get your mind void of judgment. You know, must be all right. Everybody's saying so, and I don't want to get sued. I don't want the ACLU over here, and I have to answer that and sit in court and everything else. The administration, they'll fire me. What'll I do? Let them have their unisex bathroom. That's what's going on, people. And I'm not fretting it. I am not fretting it, because I know God's going to use that to wake up the Christian people. When they see what's really happening, they're going to get away from their beer and their television and start praying. Shall we stand? God's going to use it. It's working for good. So be kind to everyone. God is. Be kind to everyone. And maybe God will rescue them out of the grip of Satan. Hallelujah. Well, I said God's word this morning. I feel His approval. Praise Your name, Lord. You are so right, and You are so good, and so merciful, and yet that has been emphasized too much, Lord, too much. And people don't know You as the God of the flood of Noah or of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't know that. They think You have changed, Lord, and we know You haven't changed. You're just gentle and forbearing, hoping that people will repent. Well, Lord, we repent. And, Lord, if we could repent for somebody else, we would. We don't want anybody, Lord, to be under Your wrath. But we have to be clear. You have said, blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. And so, Lord, we're going to keep the words of Your prophecy. And if that's what You said, if you're immoral, you don't get in to the tree of life, then that is true. And grace and nothing else will change it. Your word shall stand immutable forever. And that's our subscription, Lord. That's what we believe and profess. And so we have, as Abraham Lincoln said, charity toward all and malice toward none. And we would that every man, every woman, every boy and girl would turn and serve the Lord and do His will. It's our desire, Lord, and may we show kindness and love and gentleness toward everyone if perchance they may be led into the truth. That is our prayer this morning. Make it so. And Lord, we pray for all of our young people that they will not get trapped in alcohol or drugs or sexual perversions or anything else, but they'll escape these things so that they will not have to suffer the consequences. Just grant it, Lord. We don't want to have to go to the hospital someday and visit some youngster with AIDS. Just grant it, Lord. Help. Help. We're a needy people. Now, there may be some here that I've touched on something that you need to come to the altar and tell the Lord.